a difference a few hours makes, huh? This morning it was wonderful Chamber of Commerce weather, and tonight it's so soggy and wet, and you're here anyway, and I want you to know I love you for it. Thank you so much for the effort that I know you made to put this service first tonight and to come out and worship again here with us. More Jesus, less of everything else. That's what we're talking about on these first Sundays of 2019. And other Sundays too, but especially on the first Sundays we're talking about it. More Jesus and less of everything else. It's totally that easy. It is that simple, and that is the right formula. Literally, more Jesus and literally less of everything else. I'm a guy who can't stand it when people misuse and throw around incorrectly the term literally. Literally makes my mind melt, you know. I'll mark that joke off the list. I'm sorry. They can't all be as good as my math joke, you know. So I'll mark that one off the list. But I mean literally more Jesus, literally less of everything else. It's that easy. And I want you to try it this year. We have been making an effort to kind of consolidate our thoughts around Jesus and ways that we can do more for Him, make Him more a part of our life, understanding that our lives don't exist in a vacuum. You know, there's precious time and a finite amount of time at that. So if we have more Jesus, that means there's going to have to be less of something else, and that's exactly the ratio I'm suggesting tonight. I think more Jesus will bless your life, will bless your family's life for sure, and will make you a much better, happier Christian. This morning, we saw more Jesus at the well. Tonight, we're going to see more Jesus at the mountain. And in particular, we're talking about this very famous mountain on which Jesus was transfigured. If you know your Bibles, you may already be opening to Matthew chapter 7. I'd invite your attention to Matthew chapter 7, where we're going to camp out for a little while, just like we did with John chapter 4 this morning, and see this epic scene that the Bible reports to us here by inspiration, and just kind of take it in as best we can as readers all these many years later. After 6 days, Matthew 17 begins, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Peter, James, and John form the very famous trio that a lot of us Bible students refer to in shorthand as the inner circle. Jesus had a lot of friends. Of Jesus's friends, there was a special group of the 12, the apostles, and even from these apostles, there was a group of three, Peter, James, and John, who seem closer still to Jesus. And you know, this is not that kind of a lesson, but it just goes to show that the bonds that we have with some people will naturally be stronger than the bonds that we have with others. It doesn't mean that the other apostles were bad folks or something wrong with them. Jesus just had a closer connection, a closer tie, it seems, to Peter, James, and John. They accompanied Jesus in more aspects of his personal ministry than any of the rest, at least as far as we can tell as readers of the New Testament, they did. And here they are again with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus is along with them. They're on a high mountain by themselves alone, and Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shined like the sun. His clothes became bright white. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Can you imagine, right, this conversation? I mean, all of this is rather difficult to take in. We've read this a bunch of times as students of the New Testament. But still, set some of that familiarity aside for just a second and just try to imagine this scene. First of all, you're spending some alone time with Jesus. How cool is that? Second of all, something very, very, very special is going on here. In his letters later, Peter refers to this scene on the mountain, the holy mountain, he calls it. And Peter was heavily, heavily impacted by these events here. I'm sure he wasn't alone. James and John must have likewise been heavily impacted by these events here. Jesus is here with them for a very special purpose of revealing his true self to them. Peter, James, and John were close enough friends of Jesus that Jesus could and wanted to reveal his true self to them. And that's a very glowing commentary on who Peter, James, and John were. They were special people, special to our Lord, and so special, in fact, that Jesus wanted to share his true self with them. I would just say, not that this is a friendship lesson necessarily, but I would just say, make that your goal in the friends that you make. Choose friends, invite people into your life, you know. Friends are those we invite into our life. We welcome them into our life. And there are some friends that maybe we need to put some distance in. There are some people in our lives who maybe aren't as good for us as Peter, James, and John were for Jesus. These friends that we have, they're invited people in our lives. And we should strive to have people in our lives around whom we feel comfortable being our true self, our true Christian self. Jesus is fixing to reveal himself as the Son of God here to Peter, James, and John. He was comfortable enough with them to let them know who he truly was. Are you that comfortable around your friends to let them know your true Christian identity? I remember as a younger Christian, Sunday night, church time rolling around, and I had that decision to make. You know, am I going to leave my friends and go to church like I know I should do, or am I just going to stay here with my friends for a while longer? You know, I didn't always make the right decision. I want you to know that none of us ever always makes the right decision. But I found a group of friends who, when Sunday night church service rolled around, they were also getting ready to go to church service. And I want you to know that made a big difference. You know, you hang around people who want to be more like the Lord, that encourages you to be more like the Lord. And it works for us adults, too. You hang around people who want to be more like Christ, and that encourages you to want to be more like Christ. And that is a positive thing for us. So choose your friends, welcome your friends into your life, invite these special people into your life whom you're comfortable being your best self around, your best Christian, your best spiritual self around. Now there's a conversation taking place between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Boy, to have heard this conversation. Wouldn't it have been grand to hear this conversation? I wonder what they were talking about. We'll not know here on earth, at least. We might have to get in heaven and wait in line and figure out what this conversation was about. But I suspect Moses and Elijah were floored at seeing God's plan finally come into being. The Bible tells us, Peter, in fact, tells us, if you hold your finger in Matthew chapter 17 and open with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll find this interesting bit that Peter tells us by his inspired pen. We're talking about God's plan. And there's a verse here in verse number 9 where Peter talks about receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So salvation is fresh on the mind of Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Peter 1, 10, Peter goes on to say, this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. So the prophets of the Old Testament, they were a part of God's plan. We learn from Peter here, though, that they were not fully clued in on the totality of God's plan. Sometimes we take that knowledge for granted, I guess, because we look at the Bible with knowledge of everything that comes after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We look at the life of Moses fully aware of the life of Jesus that came after. And we connect these dots, but Peter lets us know that these earlier prophets did not have these dots necessarily to connect. They prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what? I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 now. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them, indicating when he would be testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. To them it was revealed, if you look at verse number 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us were they ministering the things which we have now reported to you. So Peter is letting us know that these bygone prophets, they were moved by God's Holy Spirit. Yes, of course, you know that's true. You know I believe that. But as Moses conducted his ministry, as each of the prophets came and conducted their ministries, they were playing their part without the complete plan revealed to them. They did not understand all that God had in mind. They prophesied for us, not to themselves. They knew, of course, what God wanted them to do and say and preach, and they did, of course, what God wanted them to do and say and preach. But the full revelation of God's plan was a long time coming, and it was something that perhaps they were not fully in on. God was the conductor of this great plan, and each of these prophets would come in and play his part, but God was orchestrating the whole thing. So here in Matthew chapter 17 again, we have Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. I can only imagine what that conversation must have been like. Moses seeing Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18 describes Moses as a prophet. And there would be a prophet like unto Moses who would come later. Him shall ye hear in all things, Moses said. Moses here stands to represent the law-giving aspect of the Old Testament. Elijah, of course, he's maybe a lesser-known figure to us, but Elijah, of course, is the great prophet of the Old Testament. Among the first, the earliest prophets that really sparked off this prophetic ministry that catches on in the Old Testament. Of course, God is behind all of this, but Elijah was a key early player in that movement. And so you have law and prophets represented here by Moses and Elijah. Moses is a man whose life and whose ministry conjures up the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, which Jesus, of course, is in New Testament revelation. And opposite him is Elijah, who was taken up into heaven by God. Only like Enoch, in a sense, that he didn't die. Elijah was taken by the Lord. So we have two major, major, major figures of the Old Testament, heroes of the Jewish faith, Jews like Peter, James, and John. And as Moses, Jesus, and Elijah are talking, Peter's thinking. And Peter opens his mouth, and Peter doesn't always come up with the right answer. Here is a famous gaffe of Peter's, where he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." That's not the gaffe. That's true. "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles." Uh-oh. "One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Well, we give Peter all due credit here. He was caught up in the moment, a glorious moment at that. And we have just kind of spelled out the heroic nature of Moses and Elijah to the Jews. And so Peter here is understandably impressed, moved at this scene, man. Can you imagine? And so Peter says, "I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to build three tabernacles." I mean, give him A for effort. He's not wanting to scrimp and just build one tabernacle. Peter's willing to build three of them. Three times the effort. One for Moses, one for Jesus, one for Elijah. While Peter was making this statement, verse 5 lets us know that a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly what I can imagine in my mind, a booming voice from heaven. A voice that doesn't belong to anybody that we've just mentioned and represented here on the scene. A voice that is heard, but no man is seen. A voice that booms out saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And this, on top of everything else that's going on here, this frightens Peter, James, and John. And they fall to their faces because they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine? I mean, you hear a voice. You don't see anyone speaking. It's a voice that comes from heaven. It's accompanied with this brightness that overshines the situation, brighter perhaps even than Jesus' countenance as he's transfigured here in this scene. I mean, this had to be attention-getting for sure. And as this is happening, and as this voice is coming out saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him," the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they fall on their faces. They're greatly afraid. But Jesus comes and touches them and says, "Arise, do not be afraid." How many times did Jesus tell his followers, "Don't be afraid"? Lots. And how afraid are we still to this day to do what he wants us to do? It's sad. Jesus comes and says, "Don't be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only, Matthew 17, verse 8 says. And that's the point. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those words were spoken earlier at Jesus' baptism by John, who will feature into the conversation here in just a bit. And here, those words have the addition, "Hear him." Do what Jesus says. Jesus, not Moses. Jesus, not Elijah. Jesus only is God's only Son and the only one we need to listen to. And the message took. I mean, Peter, James, and John understood what they were supposed to understand. Jesus says, he commands them, verse 9, you'll notice that. Jesus commands that they tell no one this vision until the Son of Man, a favorite term that Jesus used to describe himself, tapping into his humanity. Jesus was, of course, the Son of God, but Jesus was the Son of Man. He was just like us while being just like God. Beautiful. Jesus says, don't tell anyone this until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Wait a minute, what? Dead? We've just heard this voice from heaven saying you're God's son, that we need to listen to you and follow you. We've just had Moses and Elijah come, and they are inferior to you. Peter's mistake, albeit understandable, was equating Moses and Elijah with Jesus. Peter learns a lesson. That's not what you're supposed to do. Jesus is far superior to Moses and Elijah. Death? What? Death? Yeah, death. Jesus here speaks of his death. Jesus knew it was going to happen. He's fully aware of the price that he would have to pay to save man's sins. He knows. He knows what it's going to cost. And still he marches on. Still Jesus continues without shrinking from this responsibility to save man from his sins. The disciples ask Jesus, they're connecting the dots now. Due credit to these folks for knowing their Bibles and for asking Jesus a Bible question here and not faking it, not pretending to know what's going on while kind of keeping these questions hush-hush. That's not an admirable trait. These disciples, they ask Jesus, why do the scribes say that Elijah, speaking of Elijah, why do they say that Elijah must come first? If you flip back in your Bibles, not too far, in fact, to Malachi chapter 4, you will find that the Old Testament closes with these words, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So the Old Testament ends. Scene ends with these words that Elijah's coming back. And the disciples of Christ here, Peter, James, and John, they know their Old Testaments, all credit where credit's due. And they know that Elijah is supposed to come back before the Messiah comes, before Christ comes. Elijah is supposed to come as his forerunner, as his herald, as the one who will announce the Messiah's arrival. And clearly Jesus has revealed himself as that Messiah, and clearly, at least in the minds of Peter, James, and John, Elijah had not come back, so what gives? They ask this Bible question of Jesus, who is all too happy to respond. Jesus says, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you, this is Matthew 17:12. I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him. They did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Again, a prediction of Jesus' betrayal, arrest, and death. So Jesus says Elijah has come already. The closing prophecy of the Old Testament, it's not untrue. It hasn't gone unfulfilled. We don't have a problem here. Elijah has come already. In what sense? Well, verse 13 is very, very important to understanding what we're talking about here. Matthew 17:13, then the disciples understood that Jesus was speaking to them of John the Baptist. The closing promise of the Old Testament to send Elijah was not ever meant to be understood literally. John the Baptist, if you study his life, it parallels nicely the life, the ministry, the similitude of Elijah. We're not talking reincarnation. We're not talking Elijah coming back from the dead. We're not talking a literal Elijah coming. We're talking about someone coming to do for Jesus what Elijah the great prophet did for God's plan to send Jesus in the Old Testament. And here it clicks. And the disciples understood something that I dare say would have been hard for any of us to understand if we were in their shoes. We might have had the same question. We might have needed the same pointer. I'm sure I would have needed the same information given to me. And they understand that Elijah has come already in the likeness, in the manner, not the literal nature, but in the same way that John the Baptist has come. John the Baptist, the great and mighty forerunner of Jesus Christ, who prepared the people as best he could to receive Jesus as God's Son, who preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, who preached a gospel of repentance, which this morning I said I was going to try to start using the word change a little more as we talk about repentance, because that's what it is. John the Baptist talked about getting ready to receive the Lord. And that's exactly what Elijah did in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful loop that the Bible here closes for us and lets us know that God's got this. God has this plan all figured out. There's not a detail of it that's going to be forgotten or fall through the cracks. God's got this. He knows what he's doing, and he's in charge here. Wow, what a who's list of Bible characters. We have Jesus, obviously taking center stage in these events here. Peter, James, and John. Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, and you. Yes, you. You can be right in there with them. All because of God's plan to save your soul. You don't have to be left out. Peter, James, John, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, and you all belong to the same group. How cool is that? All belong to the same group if and only if you obey God's plan of salvation, which we want to invite you to do right now by hearing, believing, changing, confessing, and being baptized. If you need to do that tonight, we're ready for you. Big time, we're ready for you. Many, most in here tonight have already done that, and God bless you for it. Know that our responsibility to the Lord continues. Just as Peter, James, and John left this mountain and had a life to live knowing that Jesus Christ is God's Son, every one of us will leave this building tonight having a life to live knowing that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Are you going to let that shape you, mold you, impact you? Are you going to let that change who you are and what you do in this life? I hope so, because that's what it's meant to do. Knowing that Jesus Christ is God's Son is exactly meant to make a big-time change in your life. And as a Christian man or woman, how's it going? How are you doing living in today's world, representing Jesus Christ as God's Son? We wish you all the best in representing Christ as God's Son and living for Him. We know it's a tough challenge. And if we can be there to help you repent of sins or just add a little bit of extra strength and encouragement for the tough world that's out there, we're here for you as well. We invite Christians as well as those who are not yet Christians to think about responding to this invitation and letting us be there for you, because the Lord is there for us. While we stand and sing, won't you please come?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.